Well, this is another amazing chapter, because why would we be surprised? It's the Word of God. But I've just been so thrilled in some of the things that God has been bringing to me in this. And when we left off a few weeks back, we finished the fifth chapter here in 1 Corinthians. And in that fifth chapter, we were finally introduced to some of the sin that is, in a sense, is from and utilizes the body. And obviously it was talking about the fornication. That's where it was brought in. And one of the great things that it was bringing out was these people were so vain in their own imaginations and their own philosophies that these sons were taking their fathers, basically taking their mothers to wed. And we found out that that was mainly a stepmother, but a mother, stepmother, all in all, it was just not a good practice, and they were being very much chastised for it. But again, I remind you, and I encourage you to go back and read Romans 1, starting there in, I think, I can't remember, verse 20-something there. But you'll find out what happens to people when they quit giving God the glory and quit being thankful. And it's an amazing journey down into what happens to those, again, who go that path. But we'll begin the sixth chapter this evening. And I think that this will be very enlightening. I pray that we can get through this chapter this evening. But again, we're going to leave it with him. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, this word dare, basically a shame on you. It's a shame that you're taking this course. It is a mockery of Christian testimony. Back in the Old Testament times, and even at this time, the Jews themselves would go to the synagogue to settle their disputes. They did not go before the pagan courts. They did not go before the unbelievers to have their matters settled. They had a disagreement. At least they had enough wit about them to keep it private, to keep it before what they thought could take care of it. Now, how much more so the Word of God amongst Christians? And we have been faced with that. I have been faced with that time and time again. But this is something that is very much on Paul's heart. And again, he's getting the church in order at this time. And he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. And again, they were taking their matters before the pagan courts or before these Romans. In verse 2, it goes on to say, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now look at the encouragement that he immediately brings in. But at the same time, he's saying, do you even get this? Do you even get who you are in the Lord? How important you are. By the grace of God, we understand that in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if ye suffer with me, you'll reign with me. In Romans 8:17, it tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer together with him. And it's because of that union with Christ that we have that opportunity. It's nothing of ourselves, brothers and sisters. It's completely and solely by the grace of God. And it's so wonderful, again, that he is offering this to us. There's many places in the Word of God. Again, we could do so many references with any of these verses. But in Jude, verses 14 and 15, even Enoch prophesied that he was seeing that the Lord would come with 10,000 of his saints to bring judgment. And again, we see that same thing happening in Revelation 19:14, where it says that the armies of heaven will be with the Lord as they come. Isn't that an exciting time? I think about people that want excitement. They think, oh, what am I going to do today? What is my life going to be about? This is what my life's about by the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? To know that we're being offered at this moment joint heirship with Jesus Christ. I pray that God makes that real to us. That truly is the focus and really what our whole meaning and purpose in this life is. Again, to glorify him, to love him, and in that love, as he told king told Esther, you've so smitten my heart up to even half of the kingdom. Praise God. Up to even half of the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 2 goes on and it says, and if the world shall be judged by you, Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Paul was very direct. These folks were in major confusion. And you think again, bringing back to the thought, these are the Corinthians. These were the great minds. These were the Greeks that we're talking about here. Socrates, Aristotle, the thinker. Rodin got that thinker out of that well as too, you know, kind of like that. And yet this is what they'd come to. This is what we'll come to, brothers and sisters, if we try to approach the Scriptures in our own mind and in our own effort. It must be spiritually discerned. And by the grace of God, we must submit to this Word, that it is the infallible Word of God, that it does mean something, that there is something in here that is everything to us. And it has every answer. And it can settle any dispute. And it can settle any type of disagreement by the grace of God between Christians. It's here. And we're going to read a little bit more about that. All right. Verse 3. Now know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Now, thinking about the angels that are going to be judged, you know, obviously the angels that are in accordance with the Lord, that stayed with God, I believe that they're in perfect harmony that way. Again, whether it was by love or whether by fear, they're obeying. And I think it might just be downright fear. They're just obeying. And then the devil was able to deceive some of these angels that went with him. We know them as demons. And those are fallen angels. So obviously I think there'll be some judgment there. But the one I was thinking about and even reading about today was there in Revelation. The one great fallen angel. And that's Lucifer himself. And judgment's coming. And the saints are going to be with him when that judgment is poured out upon him. And it's going to be a marvelous thing to watch. Aren't you going to be thrilled someday when all that sin is gone? I'm going to be so thankful. I'm going to be so thankful when my faith is made whole, but to rejoice and to applaud and to sing the glory when sin is rid from the face of this earth. No more. No more. It's going to be rid. All the sorrow, all the pain. Now we have hope, like the ones that they don't have hope, but we have hope because we have Jesus Christ. But when you don't even have to say so long anymore to your loved ones, won't that be something? Praise be to God. But he goes on to say here, so that know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more the things that pertain to this life. God said that he'd be all wisdom to us. If any of you lack it, ask me. I'll give it to you freely. I won't hold anything back. It's the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. And this was a Spirit-filled church. They had that ability. They had the Holy Spirit in their life. But there's a filling that needs to go on and on and on and on in our life. And as Brother John was bringing out so marvelously on Sunday, we need to be in the purpose of that wonderful gift. And the purpose of that wonderful gift is for us not to be in confusion. It's to know Him. To have the very mind of Christ. I can't think of a smarter mind. I can't think of a better mind. I can't think of a mind that's more forgiving or more loving. Can you? If there be any root of bitterness, we need to get rid of it. The Word of God gives us an instructional, even if there is something that we have against a brother. Or if there's something that we have. Read it. It's there for us. And God will take care of you, I promise you. His promises are yea and amen, and He cannot lie. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them the judge who are least esteemed in the church. I love this comment. It can be taken one of two ways. The least esteemed in the church at that time were probably the Romans, and how awful they were because they didn't accept Christ, obviously, is Savior. They didn't know Him. These were basically the pagans. The other thought of that is, you know what? Why don't you just go get the least esteemed in your church, the lowest of the Christian, the babe in Christ, because I'll tell you what, that baby can do a better job in judging the matters that are between you than even those pagans can. That's the truth. Paul's getting after him. He's saying, I'll tell you what, you better get the mind of Christ or you're going to continue on in this way of fault that's going on in your life, that little leaven that he was talking about in the fifth chapter, it will leaven the whole lump. Sin begats sin. Iniquity begats iniquity. And it will take you further and further from the relationship that Jesus Christ wants you to have with him. It's a wedge that is continuing to be between you and the Lord that will continue on as we yield to this sin or sinful nature again that's going on. Verse 5, it says, I speak to your shame. And again, this is shame on you. Dare any of you. This is bringing that first verse back again. Is it so? It's almost unbelievable to Paul. Why are you doing this? You know better. Take your matters, take your burdens to the Lord. We need to allow the Lord to judge these things in our life. It says that there is not a wise man among you. And I think this is so interesting that he says this. Again, we have to think of these Corinthians, these cerebral ones. And the wise men that he's talking about are all these that were so puffed up in their own imaginations. They were so knowledgeable, yet they couldn't handle even the smallest of matters between them. Now, do you see what happens when we get away from the Lord? It's chaos, and it truly is. We have no testimony. We bring our matters before the unbeliever. What kind of testimony is that? Really? We're not magnifying the Lord. We're not magnifying His love. We're not magnifying forgiveness. All we're magnifying is our distress and our revenge, I think, that we want to have upon that brother, isn't it? I tell you, these are things to really think about. But is there not a wise man among you? And he says, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. And basically what this is there was no faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And these brothers and sisters were getting so far away from the truth that faith was dwindling in their life. There was no instruction, there was no direction. I don't know about your life, but I want this word to work effectually in my life. I believe this is the divine word of God. I believe this is good for me. I believe that I am the product of a wonderful God that made me. And He knows His product so well, He knows exactly what it needs and what needs to go into it. And it's the Word. And that Word is His Son. And His Word is true. And His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is applicable in every generation, to every human, and it is the only thing that will ever satisfy you. Anything that we try to put into our lives that we think will satisfy, anything that we think that will better our lives, that does not align itself with the Word of God, it's a mistake. It's a mistake that you will regret. It's a mistake that we will definitely regret and come to thinking that we have definitely missed what God has so sweetly been calling us to. But it goes on in verse 6, it says, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Again, we were told just in a previous chapter, it said that we are His temple, that He and His Word is our Lord. This Word of God is our Lord, and it is to guide us in this temple. And it goes on in verse 7 to say, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. The defeat has already set in. Once they approached and entered into that court, there was a wrong attitude. It wasn't the attitude of love and forgiveness. It wasn't the attitude of unity in the Spirit. It was the attitude of revenge, and it was the attitude of gain. And that's exactly what the enemy is looking for. He just wants to defeat us. He does. Even arguments, I think, in our household, or arguments in our workplace. We need to be able to turn the other cheek. We really do. We need to seek peace with all men. As much as lies within you. Well, I think the Word of God tells me that He lies within me. And I think that's much the more than I'll ever need to be able to seek peace. And I'm telling you the truth. By the grace of God, we need to be into that harmony with God. We need to know that, again, that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He'll take care of my enemies. And then, especially if it has to do with a brother or sister in Christ, We need to approach them in love. We need to continue in love. How many times do I forgive them? 70 times 7. And that wasn't just a figure. It was just something that you could never do anyways. I'm to forgive as He forgives. I'm to forget as He forgets. And that's how He does it. As He says, my grace covers a multitude of sin. And it will be sufficient for me in order to forgive you as well too. And vice versa. And let's not stop short of that. We need to be able to forgive ourselves before the Lord. Sometimes that's the last one we forgive. That's complete forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. So again, it says, now there is therefore utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Because of pride. Because it's the principle of the thing. Because I was right and they were wrong. Isn't that it? I'm glad I drove that home. I feel so much better for about that long. And if you're a Christian at all with any kind of tender heart, you just hurt. Don't you hurt? And I appreciate that God makes us hurt right away. Because that's the work of God in an overcomer life. And then the next time we approach that situation by the grace of God, I hope I can take the victory before I yield to the temptation to get my piece of flesh. And say, Lord, I forgive them. I don't even want to remember it anymore. I want to be able to just look upon my brother and see Christ. That's what I want to see. See, that's what God sees when He looks at us. He sees the blood, doesn't He? Praise be to God. Were you worthy? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If Jesus Christ, again, could hang on that cross, and as they were in the midst of that fury, ignited with that hate and disgust, they were madmen. But that was all of our sin that put Him there. We were madmen too in that sense. And yet all He could say was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's what He's calling us to. My goodness will never get it. It won't. You'll push me too far. You will. But I know where my sufficiency lies, that I can rise above it because I have Him. Now, it's an important thing, brothers and sisters, and I believe if we're really going to win God's best, we're going to need to get into that heart. We've got to know that heart. We have to know the very dimensions of His love if we're going to enter into that place that will rule and reign with Him. I have to have that kind of judgment, don't I? He wants that equal that will rule and reign with Christ. He does. And you think about that. Now you say, well, come on now. You're stretching there. And I say, oh no. It said I can be transformed. That He encourages me to grow up into the very image of Him. Nothing short of His likeness. She's going to be like Him. But she's going to love like Him. And then when she loves like Him, she's going to think like Him. And it's not like us, is it? Because I know there's times I stand back in my life and I say, who is that? But praise be to God, He's working. He's working. All right. Verse 8. Nay, Paul says, nope, you just go ahead and do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. That's your brother. That's your sister in Christ. Talked a little bit about this last Sunday. So easy to forgive my blood. Well, that blood ain't going to be your blood anymore. It's going to end. You're going to say goodbye to that. But you're never going to say goodbye to God's family. You're not. I want to be about loving you now. I want the perfect love. The Philadelphia church, obviously the one by the grace of God, that are seen as the full overcomers, the ones that are spared from going into the tribulation. Such a wonderful thing. They were full of brotherly love. That love will get you through. Praise God. So, such a wonderful portion of Scripture there. I hope that God, again, encourages us to come out from among them and be ye separate. See, this is what happens when we get tied in with the things of this world. We do not want to be conformed to the things of this world. Sure, it's easier in a sense to live that way, naturally speaking. Don't have issues that way. Don't have anything to fight. Like I was telling some brothers and sisters this past week, I said, oh, I know God's doing great things in the meeting. He says, well, how do you know? Because the enemy's fighting so. I can see him fighting in families. I can see him fighting different things, trying to discourage. When the enemy leaves us alone, we've got a problem. It's the truth. Yep. He's about fighting God's work. He don't want you to finish that race with joy. He doesn't. But I know who's for me, and if he be for me, who could be against me? And I know in spite of that enemy trying to defeat me, all he's doing is helping me by the grace of God. I'm glad I know him like that. Praise God. All right, going on to verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, if I didn't know any better, I think I hear from everybody else there's many paths, many ways. Oh, we've got all these different places we go. You get to get some religions, you get to go back and do it again. Huh? Come back as a different animal. I don't know. Maybe a stopping ground where you get a second chance. Nope, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And before we move on, I want to talk about the righteous. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he hath made him, our wonderful Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So isn't that a precious thought? That we know that that righteousness had nothing to do with us, had nothing to do with anything that I did. It was all him. He was the one that makes that righteousness. Praise God. He knew not sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We know it's by grace. And then if you'll turn over with me to Romans chapter 3. And verse 21. It says there, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is how? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So again, this righteousness, it's imparted, imputed to us by believing. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Again, all by grace. So we know here now that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but we also know that in that statement that the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. And the righteous are righteous because of one reason: they believe. If you believe God, you have been made righteous. Now we can go on. Be not deceived. All right? Now we're going to go into things that are not godly character. These Corinthians were deceived in thinking, and we'll read about this, that the liberty that comes through grace, and grace does cover any sin. Grace does. We're counted free. We're free indeed. We're righteous. But godly character is at play here. This is sanctification. This is being set apart. This is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He wants this character, godly character, in and upon our lives. And not to be deceived that these things would have anything to do with godly character. All right. Neither fornicators. Now we talked about that a couple weeks back. We understand that that is sexual relations outside of wedlock. Nor idolaters. Idolaters, obviously, are the ones, that, especially at that time, that were worshiping other gods. That were playing around with the different gods that they would make up with their hands. Or, again, today's gods can be a lot of different things that get our attention and our thoughts off of our Lord. Nor adulterers, again, those that are in wedlock, that are having sexual relations outside of their marriage. We've talked about all three of those. Now we're introduced to something new. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now this steps to another again, this is just part of sin. This is just part of what can happen to our bodies when we yield to the flesh. And this is talking about homosexuality. This is talking about, even beyond that, pedophilia. It's also talking about incest. We already talked about that back in chapter 5, where it says that these young men were marrying their stepmothers. You think, oh my, look around this world today. We're just about there again. Man just keeps going around and around and around like the dog that returns to his own vomit. Study civilizations, whether it was the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. The last magnificent thing that was happening, in a sense when I say magnificent, of the decay that was happening, was the breakdown of the family. And it was that distortion. It was when they were caught up into their own lusts. They had so much. They became so defiant. There was no glory to God. And there was no thankfulness at all. It was just all about my wants and my desires. And this is where they went. But in this, I was thinking how, you know, the Word of God so brings out at this point about the how sexual sin was rampant at this time. And it was rampant in many ways. And I guess the Lord kind of brought some thoughts back. And I really don't mean to be funny, but it was kind of striking to me a little bit. You know, He didn't make Adam and his stepmother at that time. It wasn't Adam and the stepmother, right? And I was just kind of thinking about it. It wasn't Adam and a harem. Okay? Now, we've heard in the news as of late, it wasn't Adam and Steve. You know, and I was kind of thinking about that. And I've heard that before, but it was Adam and Eve. And it's true. It's true. Sure, it's shocking. It should shock you. But this is where things are going. This is where the deviance is going. But it was Adam and Eve. God divinely, in Genesis 1:27, He created man and woman. And He created them individually. And He created them different. And He created them for one another. And He knew it would be good. And He knew that was the union that would magnify His Son and someday the bride that His Son will take. And it was perfect. And it's convenient. And it's a wonderful thing. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 22:5. There's many, many scriptures, brothers and sisters, about this. And I'm not trying to magnify one fleshly sin above another. Sin is sin. We understand that. It just seems to be that fornication, adultery, homosexuality, all of those, the sins of the body and that flesh, it is just such a strong pull. It's a strong force. And it is being, in a sense, in this world, I'm even going to say they're almost commending it to you. Go ahead and just do it. Do what feels right. Do whatever you think you need to do. If that's the way that you are, just go ahead and go after it. Well, look what the Word of God says here, even in chapter 22, verse 5. It says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, how much clearer does the Word of God have to be? He made you. You may have things in your life, and I don't care what it may be, but God put them there for a reason. He didn't make you, in a sense, a perfect person. You may have more of an apt to be a bitter person. Should that mean you should just submit to it and say, "Oh, okay, I'll just be bitter towards everybody"? Is that what God wants you to do? How about I'm a jealous person? And there's some people that are more tend to be jealous than others, aren't there, naturally? How's that? Am I just supposed to go with that and say, "Well, I'll just be a jealous person. I'll be a jealous Christian all my life"? What a defeat. That's more cruel than the grave. Or whether I have a short temper. Well, that's great. I love the Lord. But, you know, if you cross me just that much, I'm waiting for it. But that's just the way I'm geared. God made me that way. Don't you think these are things to overcome in your life? I don't know why God made you the way He made you. I ask Him every day, "God, why did You make me this way?" Are you just having fun with me? But we need to overcome. And here's his plan. And he can effectually work this word in your life. And he can. And you submit to him and he'll allow you to conquer these things in your life. He really will. All right? Sin is sin. I hope we understand that. And it's just like maybe somebody might be thinking, well, I don't want so-and-so in my church because they're that way or this way. Let me tell you something. Where's it going to stop? There wouldn't be anybody here and I wouldn't be here either. He came to save us. Let him save you from yourself now. I'm serious. Let him bring you on. Now, we're not here to condone sin. That's not God's love. And a lot of Christianity is starting to do that. They're just condoning everything. It becomes good God, good devil, good everybody. We heard Brother Hill say that. No, there's a more perfect way. And Brother Paul was getting these Corinthians, this church in order. And he said, no. It's either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. It's not going to work both ways. And the spirit is willing. Everybody seems to like to dwell on, oh, but the flesh is weak. That spirit's willing. And it is willing. Praise God. And he can will and do of his good pleasure in my life. All right. So let's go on. Verse 10, nor thieves. There's a lot of stealing going on in a sense. It wasn't necessarily the ones that you just steal from, but just taking advantages of one another. Nor covetous. We understand that's just being in a total state of wanting. Never satisfied. Godliness with contentment, brothers and sisters, is great gain. It's the truth. You got to know how to be abased and how to abound. Be hungry. Oh, we have to be full at the same time. Isn't that precious? We're going to trust that he's got us right where we need to be. I hope so. Nor drunkards. Okay, there's a one that seems to defeat a lot of people. We understand that this is just talking about Christian character. God wants us to magnify him. And when we magnify the grace of God, we're yielding to this word. See, we're going to talk about that here in a minute too. I think we'll have time, but we're yielding to his word and that power and divine grace, magnificent grace, that can give me the ability, that can work in me to overcome. Absolutely. I appreciate the brother was saying to pray for that man that's going into a rehab. I think that's a wonderful thing. There's a step. Praise God. And I think that that can do a lot of good. But the good I hope that he sees, that even though the Lord may use that, it's still the Lord. Mm-hmm. It wasn't the staff. No. It wasn't the mud that he figured out and he put in there. It wasn't the water that they went and washed in. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's what heals us. That's what cleanses us. Praise God. It's his Word. All right. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers. And in that, we have abusive language. Nor extortioners. Those were ones that were trying to get money by using and abusing their authority. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right. But remember, we checked out in verse 9 at the very beginning. We're righteous. All right. Praise be to God. This is talking about the godly character. Okay. So again, I appreciate that the Lord says to examine ourselves. And I do want to examine myself, that I be in faith, that I be in the Word of God. And it says, and such were some of you, in the past tense. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now let's look at that. This is so wonderful. So again, but you're different is basically what this is saying. But ye are washed. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 5. This is cleansed by the Spirit. Isn't this wonderful? Again, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. And it says there, 3, verse 5, chapter 3, I apologize. Not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So again, so evident there that we're saved by grace, not by works. And then he goes to say, and ye are sanctified. I love that. Set apart unto God. That's so wonderful. And every day, by grace, we're growing. As we grow in grace, we're growing in that setting apart unto Him, setting apart unto His ways. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, brothers and sisters, there's so many verses that so magnify this, and I'm just trying to touch upon a few, and I hope it encourages you that way. But this is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the word. You want to be set apart to God? Don't need to go join a convent or become a monk or go move away or get away from all of the world and go buy a piece of property somewhere where you never have to talk to anybody anymore. It's the Word of God. And He can separate you right here in the city of Denver, Colorado. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, He can. Yeah, it's the Word of God. And that's what it's going to be. And that's the only thing that's going to get it done. And that's what's going to win Him, is that Word effectually working in our life, growing in us. Not just that we hear it, but that it really becomes a vision, brothers and sisters. Amen. So then it says, but ye are justified. And we understand that that justification, praise God, is we have been pronounced righteous. We are free from all guilt. We stand perfect before Him. And we're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I'd like us just to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, because I think that this sweet verse here just so encapsulates everything that we just talked about there. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that wonderful? You're new in Him. You're different in Him. You have that wonderful Spirit now that God has given you. And now by the grace of God, we're to yield to it. And we'll go on to talk more about that here in a moment. Okay, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. Now this is the very first one. There's three Corinthian slogans that we're going to read here. The Corinthians had three sayings that they liked to behold to their lives that they thought was their get out of jail card free, I guess, if you want to think of it that way. Basically, I think of it as use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Did you hear that? That's Galatians 5:13. Use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. And this is exactly what these people were doing. So it says, again, and this is what they were saying, all things are lawful unto me. I'm covered by grace. That's the truth. You are covered by grace. But we don't sin willfully that grace may abound. And then Brother Paul put right on the end of that tag, he says, but all things are not expedient. They're not profitable. All things are not profitable. Sure, I'm free, and I'm free indeed. But let me tell you something, anytime I sin and I dwell in sin, it's not going to profit me anything. It's going to hurt my life. It's going to hurt me. It's going to separate me from, in a sense. Now again, I'm never separated from His love, but I'm separated from the fellowship. That's the difference. I want to fellowship with the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's why we come here together. That's why we can rejoice in Him and understand the inheritance, that I'm accepted in the Beloved. That I'm a child of the King. And that is the grace that I see. And as my mom used to say so many times before, said, son, just fall in love with the Lord. And you'll want to do and to will. He'll cause that into your life. It's not I'm trying to line up to get into His favor. I realize it's already done. It's already finished. It's already complete. And He loves me so much, I just say, Jesus, help me to just to will and to do of Your good pleasure. I want to please You. Those things that I used to want to do, I don't want to do them anymore. I've got conviction. There's things that are starting to hit into my life that, Lord, I understand that this messes up our relationship. I don't feel right when I'm reading my Bible or praying because I know that something needs to be worked out of my life and only You can do that, Lord. I'm not here to play. I'm here to go on. He goes on and says again, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Brother Paul said it another way. He said, don't let sin reign in your life. You're going to be a servant of something. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It's Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. You're serving something, and you are. You're a slave to something, and it truly is. And I love to be under that power of the Lord. But I know at times in my life, and I know you can understand this as well too, if you're going to be honest, there are times that we had yielded our servants to sin, each and every one of us. At certain times, we have gone that way. And you know how sick your body is at that time. You know how enslaved you are at that time. And God is calling us to break free because He who He has made free is free indeed. And He has made you free. He has set you free. And that freedom and that liberty by the grace of God is something that is so sweet and powerful that I don't want to enter back into this slavery of sin. Go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. God always gives you an answer. He tells you, well, you're serving something. I want you to serve by the grace of God. I want you to yield to the Spirit. And here's how we do it. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See, it's the Spirit. The Spirit, by the grace of God, if we yield to it, this body, and again, I appreciated the brother talking with me a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that. This body. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. It's good. God made it. And He said it was good. But what am I going to yield to with it? If I yield to the flesh in this, if I become a servant of that sinful flesh, this body will be infected with it. And it will. But by the grace of God, He tells me that I have the Spirit of God in my life. Isn't that wonderful? In this body. And if I'll yield to it, hallelujah. Hallelujah. What joy. How He can cleanse me. How He can allow me to yield and to be virtuous in my life, to live valor by the grace of God. As David said, the integrity of the Lord Himself came into that life because he yielded to Him. God wants us to live that kind of life. He wants us to be beyond reproach before man. He wants these things to happen in our life. Again, we're not talking about self-righteous here. This is God's working. This is God's desire. I want to live a testimony. I want people to understand that by His grace, and His grace alone, and it's His magnificence, that I truly can be a man of God. I don't need to be a failure. I don't need, in a sense, to be a slave of sin in any way, shape, or form, because He can free me from it. But I need to desire that type of relationship with Him. Absolutely. All right. Going on. It says in verse 13, meats are for the belly. This is another slogan. This is the second one the Corinthians used to say. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. So basically what they're saying there is that I'm going to justify my sinful lifestyle. All right? Because my belly likes food, I need to eat. And what they were trying to get to is that, well, I've got a body and it likes to have sex. So whenever I'm going to need that, I just go ahead and go do that. That's how they were justifying this. And you just sit there and say, oh, you can't imagine that. Yes, you can. And that's where you can go again as we quit giving the glory to God and quit being thankful to the things that He's doing in our life. These guys were caught up into their own philosophies. These were the, again, these were the cerebral historians of our society, of man. Think of the books that are written upon Socrates, Aristotle, all of those different ones. Huh? Did you know that the first 14 of the 15 Roman emperors, they all practiced homosexuality? They did. Nero, the one that was at this time, he even had a young boy that they castrated, and that was his, I don't know, they considered it one of his wives. That was their leader. You're awful quiet. I would be too. It says the evil of man will wax worse and worse. I don't know what we're coming to, but it's going to be a sad time. Yeah. And I got to thinking about when they said 14 of 15, I was thinking, well, the odds couldn't have been there that they were just born that way. It's a choice. It's a choice. May have tendencies in a lot of different areas in our life, but we still have to make a choice, brothers and sisters. We do. Yeah. So. I hope we're really thinking on this tonight. I know we're awful quiet, and this can be sometimes. Corinthians is a correction. It is. It's getting the church in order. And it's not in judgment. I hope you understand this, in a sense, in condemnation. This is the Lord in His love. He's trying to set you free. He is. He's trying to bring beauty into your life. You think these are things that you need to have in your life, and you don't. If you'll submit to Him, you can't imagine the joy and the peace that you'll have, the rest. I don't like to live with guilt. I don't. God didn't intend for us to have that. He said, peace that passes understanding is in my Son and in His way. Now it goes on to say, so they were saying meat's for the belly and belly for the meat. But it also says, but Paul says here, but God shall destroy both it and them. See, Paul put that in, isn't that wonderful? Now, I should say the Lord did, but isn't that funny how the Lord, He did. He used their slogan and He put it right there. Thinking all the sermons that Brother Paul gave, and again, this is what the Lord had for us, but praise be to God. All right. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. You need to get any clearer than that? It's not for that. Okay. Enough said. But I appreciate what he says after that. He tells you what it is for. It's but for the Lord. Isn't that precious? That's the purpose. See, we do have purpose. And we've been called according to His purpose. We really have. And I want that wonderful verse of Romans 8:28, and I want to know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I need to put myself personally in there, that it works together for me personally, because I love God. Because by the grace of God, I am living a life that is called according to His purpose. And there is a purpose for this body. And it's not fornication, it's not adultery, it's not homosexuality, it's not any of that. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And it's a wonderful thing to give our body to the Lord. Because you know what? It's His. We're going to read that too as well too. We are His. We're not our own. So again, and the Lord, I like this so much too, is for the body. He's for me. Basically what this is just saying is glorify God. Glorify me in everything. Isn't it our reasonable service? Huh? I can't imagine he even said that. Don't you think it's reasonable with everything I've done for you? Kind of makes me feel bad, but I just say, oh Lord, how patient you are. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. You see again how we're raised above all that stuff. It's not anything to do with me. It's his power. to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's the power He's talking about. And I can't think of anything more powerful than when God raised His Son. It wasn't just bringing Him back to life. Oh no. He had to become sin for us who knew no sin. All of that sin was upon Him. And God let Him die with that. But yet He raised Him. The greatest power. Power over all the evil, over all the wickedness. Now it was done when He said, "It is finished." He knew that. The devil still tried to keep Him in the ground, didn't he? He tried to keep Him in that grave. But He said, "Oh no, I'm going to rise again." And that's the very power. Not another power. It's that same power that we have to live victoriously in our life. I just am so amazed at how God loves us. It is so wonderful. So again, He's raised us with His own power, not anything else but His own. Now verse 15 goes on to say, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" And it's very interesting how He's especially emphasizing this to them. And they're Christians. And they're Spirit-filled Christians. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That Christ is the head of our body?" Romans 12:5 says that we are one body in Christ. That your bodies are the members of Christ. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot?" Isn't that an awful thought? Have you ever... Okay, I know you haven't, but I have. And I'll tell you. You went in to where you shouldn't have been. You're doing what you shouldn't be doing. And you're just sick. Because you know that the Lord's right there. And not in guilt, in a sense of, you caught me. I'm just so sad that I hurt you, Jesus. You know? See, that's the kind of conscience I want. I want that kind of conscience. I want to have that tenderness that, Lord, that even when I move to sin, keep me. Make me tender. Don't let me be hardened to sinning. Don't let it ever become easy in my life. The enemy can get you used to something, and he can. And you just live with it. God don't want that. He said he didn't want any power over you, but the very power of His Son. Now, Paul found that greatness in that power was in his weakness, didn't he? And Paul would actually even glory in his infirmities. And see, that gives me hope because I know there's things in my life that I think, well, Lord, I'm just so weak in that area. It is just so apt to sin. It's a failure right now. But he says, "Son, that's that real weakness. That if you'll just give it to me and you'll understand and be honest with me that it's weak, the very power of my Son rests upon you." Man, I just can't help but win, can I, at Him? And it even gets better as I find that weakness. See, it just doesn't make any sense up here. But praise His name. All right. We'll hurry along here. So he says, make them members of a harlot. He says there in the 15th verse, he says, oh God forbid. We don't want to join our union with Him with the union of sin. We don't want to do that. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Now a lot of people say, oh, well see, that means you're married in the eyes of God. That's not what that means at all. It just that means that you're taking that union with Christ and you're defiling that. That's something that you're bringing things into it that are going to defeat you from going on with the Lord. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And again, this is magnifying the seriousness of sexual sins. There's something that's so innate in man that there is that desire, and it can become such a desire that it can cause us to forget everything and just go with it. Okay? And I know that might be just me. Okay. You're awful quiet. I think some disappear every time I lift my head. I hope you come back. Okay. I'm sorry. All right. I think the Lord chuckles too with this, you know. He knows what He made here. He knows. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Isn't that precious? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Stay with me. I appreciate that God had give us this time, and I do think we should finish this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. See, there is a spirit that works in disobedience. Uh-huh. I want the spirit of the Lord. And that's what I have. That's what I want to yield to. Okay? Among whom also we all had our conversation. All had. That means that all were unworthy. All were sinners. And He saved us, didn't He? We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. See, we're quickened. You just got to start living quickened if you're not. That's the whole thing. That quickened life. That life that I now live. I live by, again, in faith. Praise His name. Going on, verse 18. Flee fornication. He just says it right there again. He says the body's not for fornication in the 13th verse, and now he makes it very, very clear, 18th verse, flee fornication. There was a brother named Joseph. He did it very well. Potiphar's wife was going in, and I'm sure she was a very beautiful woman, and he was thinking, well, I've been taking care of everything so well. He could have just said, well, I'll take care of that as well, but he didn't. He knew it was wrong, and what did he do? He got out of there. And that's such a testimony to us. God has such simple instruction. Don't put yourself in the wrong situation. And when you see it starting to go down, get out. Flee. Run. Mm-hmm. The very appearance of evil. Yeah. It's just godly wisdom. You know? You put yourself in those situations. I tell my kids often. I said, well, first of all, they're not going to run that way. But I remember, you continue to be in that environment, you're going to become like it. And it's true. And I really believe we do settle and sink to the lowest element in that environment. Unfortunately, it just, well, it's just man returns to his own vomit, like the dog. So, use godly wisdom. As He encourages your heart, flee. Get away from it. All right. Here's the last of the three slogans of the Corinthians. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. That wasn't me. Yeah. That grace is covering it. And it does. But you can see how they're just trying to abuse it. Fitting their lifestyle. But here comes the Lord to answer it again. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. And we do need to flee it. Sexual sins will always, always harm our life. It does. And I really was thinking about this, is this sexual intimacy that the Lord has given us is really the greatest of all the human unions, if you think about it. It is. It's in a sense, it's the way that we show our closest and most divine love with somebody. It's precious. And when we go into fornication, we're defiling that God-given gift. And it's a God-given gift of intimacy. We're defiling it. And we defile that God-given gift to us, And even more importantly, we're defiling that God-given gift to the Lord, our intimacy with Him. Okay? And we'll mention it a few more times in the study of Corinthians if Jesus tarry, because He knows how forgetful we are. But God loves you. I love you. I hope you know that He does. And He's for us. And He's a patient and loving Lord. And we do fail. And we do come up short. We do know that. But we don't want to yield to that stuff. See, so easily we just become a servant of it. And then that leaven, it's going to leaven the whole lump. And it does. And it possesses our life. And we don't worship Him, in a sense, as the true worshiper in spirit and in truth. It dampens that spirit. We need to be honest before the Lord. I know we don't like to hear these things, but it's the truth. And it is. But see, He's for you, so you got hope, and I do too. All right. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Wonderful to be spirit-filled. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Isn't that so precious? You got to know who's got you. You're not your own anymore. Galatians 2:20. We'll read that in closing as we read that 20th verse as well too. That's Galatians 2:20. And it says there, I am crucified with Christ. See, when you became a believer, this was you at this time. I am crucified with Christ. You can't go back. It happened. It was over. It was done. You did it. You've been marked. You're His. You're His child. You're part of His family. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He's given you the incorruptible seed. I don't know why you would want to, but you can't. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. See, it's not me living anymore. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, and that was the price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And that's the purpose, brothers and sisters. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And to that, I say, Christ in me. Isn't that wonderful? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Thank you again, Lord, for sharing with us. We do appreciate your word. And Lord, we know that it can be as the honey is sweet to the mouth. And yet when we digest it, it can be bitter. We know that that's the working of your word in our life. And when that's going on, we do know that, Lord, you've tendered us, that by your grace, you've called us to prepare the ground, to break up the fallow ground, that we can receive the goodness of the Lord. Now, we do want to plant into our lives the things that are for forever. And Lord, help us to just be about the things of God that we can glory and, Lord, prepare. Because in the Word of God, you said the bride hath made herself ready. And this is part of the preparation, Jesus. And we know that it is your work. We are your workmanship. And thank God that you've created those good works that we should walk in them. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.